I was mindful as you were saying that you ever been in a dark place and the light was just barely shining? But you were glad to have what light you did have. And sometimes when it comes to living saved, we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, do we? We don't really want to be too much out on display. But if you're in a really dark place and there's a candlelight just flickering, you can still see it, can't you? And everybody knows what it is. So you could try to blend in with the world. You could try to not stand out so much, but people still know. So you might as well just trim the lamp and have it burning full blast. Go on and be the light. I'm still mindful. I have one of my high school yearbooks. And there were times being saved, people ridiculed you, poked fun at you. But I remember this one person that poked fun at me. When he signed my yearbook, he said, "You march to the beat of a different drummer. I wish I could do like you." And I thought, he's the one been picking on and ridiculing me, and now he's admitting that he wish he could do like me. Well, he could have, but he chose not to. And in this world, a lot of things are going on. One of the things I told the home folks, a lot of well-known, popular TV ministers with big mega churches have gotten away from teaching repentance. And I've heard people over time, and even heard someone on the Christian radio station here today talk about how people have, and they said the church has backed off from really standing for God and preaching a message that people don't like to hear. Not because they're trying to preach something you don't want to hear, but because people have gotten to a place where they really don't want some type of message that confronts the life they live. They want the benefits of salvation, but they do not want to put out the effort to truly obtain it. And yet, as you go along in this way, you and I can look around, and I thought about that song that sometimes is sung that says, we do just what we want to, and we go just where we please. And that's what we're doing here today. How much do you think about your freedom in this country? When you see the young men in uniform, do you think about your freedom? Do you think about the price that has been paid for us to be a free country? And that freedom has cost a lot of lives. It's left a lot of casualties. There have been many soldiers. My dad was in World War II. His parents didn't think he'd make it back home, but he did. His brothers did. But it's not without a lot of baggage. I'm mindful, maybe you've heard Brother Randall testify. He was in the Korean conflict, and he said he was in hand-to-hand combat, and you had to either kill or be killed. That's not an easy place to be in. And if you survive it, it's not an easy place to live, because the thought of having had to do that is always with you, doesn't ever go away. And my father wouldn't talk about it very much, but I do remember one time my baby brother, who was in the Army, came home on leave, none of the girls were around. And he opened up and said just a little bit, and then he closed right back up. But I knew from just that little bit that the war is not an easy thing to go through. And when you've had to shoot and kill people, that's not something that you just walk away from. When you think about this freedom, and I am mindful, they don't have it now, but you do remember, some of you, when there was an East Berlin and a West Berlin in Germany? Wasn't always that way. But by the conclusion of World War II, there were four different countries occupying or claiming a part of Berlin. The Americans were there, the French were there, the Russians were there, the British were there. Finally, the Americans, the French, and the British pulled out, but Stalin had ideas, and so he kept control of what he had. And there was a fence built to separate East from the West. That meant that families were divided. If you happen to live on the wrong side of the fence, now you're in the communist part of Germany, and you can't get out. But there's something about man where he wants to be free. And I remember doing a research paper when I was a junior in high school, and that's what I took a look at. The people that were in East Germany. And there are stories about how some took a lot of risk to try to escape. I wonder if you would have tried to escape knowing that there were guards placed along that barrier, just waiting for somebody to try to get through, and they would shoot them on the spot. And not everybody has access to great resources to escape. But I remember one man, the story goes, he had a car, I forget what type, and he determined he was going to be free. So he took off along this certain road. Then he veered off of it and he floored it. And all of that fence barrier, razor wire, and whatnot. He got down as low as he could in his car, and he floored the accelerator and did all he could to burst through there trying to get to freedom. All the while, the guards are shooting at the car. Somehow, he got through, and he was able to escape. Another man was a butcher in the meat shop. He determined that he wanted to be free. So he made an armor out of meat. He wrapped himself in all different kinds of meats. I don't know how he strapped them on, using wire, belts, chains, whatever. And then he got to a point where I guess you could say he tried to get, you might put distance between the two guard posts so that they would both have to shoot as far as they would need to. He wouldn't be close to one versus the other. And he took off running. And they kept shooting at him, but he got through. He wanted to be free. You and I, as we go through this life, we need to stop and consider that this way of salvation is about being free. A great price has been paid for it. It's going to take a lot of effort on your part and mine to realize the freedom that God gives us. And it's not going to be easily obtained. We have a world where everybody wants things easy. I'm taking note. Young people don't really want to work. They want to sit at a computer and punch a keyboard. And there are a lot of jobs that fill that description. What they don't realize, though, is that in a lot of those jobs, there's a lot of mental effort you have to put forth. And you will find that when you have exhausted yourself for the day mentally, you're just as tired as the person that was out there working hard physically. Many people don't realize that, but I'm mindful of a man who was taken out of a certain job and put into another, and they put him in the office stall with me. And he was an older man, and he told me one day, he says, I don't understand. Well, what is it, Ray? Well, I'm just sitting here, and I'm working, but I'm using my mind to come up with what the boss wants. I'm not lifting anything heavy. I'm not moving anything big. But at the end of the day, when I go home, I'm tired. And I kind of grinned and I said, welcome to my world. A lot of people don't understand that until they had to go through. But you consider that in this life, we want things to be easy, but there are things you're going to have to go through, and Satan's going to contest you. And if you really want to be free, you're going to have to do something about it. This country, as we call it, is free, but they're on the watch all the time. You can't just lay down your guard. They found that out in Pearl Harbor. And so as we go along this way, stop and consider what the Lord desires and recognize that we can have that. But you can never take your freedom in God for granted. People want to be free spiritually. They may not know what it is, but that's what they're looking for. And so you consider the 8th chapter of John. I want to start with the 30th verse. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Lord makes us free, and they sung that song, thank God for the blood. It is a cleansing blood. It is a crimson flood. But it washes us white as snow. And it gives us freedom in God. The Jews many times had what some people would call maxims that they taught one another, lived by, certain principles of truth that they had come to observe over time weren't necessarily scripture, but they had principles of scripture in them. And one of their maxims is stated as such, no man is free, but he who exercises himself in the meditation of the law. You cannot be free unless the Spirit has destroyed the power of sin in one's life. If we aren't free of that, then we're still bound. We must experience the Spirit of adoption. And we also need to understand, you can look at the communists. You can look at the Islamic countries. You can see a lot of things going on where they're telling you, if you don't live this way, we'll take your life. We don't have to confront all of that over here. But the look of that situation, you would say, well, those people are not free. And they have to be careful about who sees them going to church if they're not going to a mosque or if they're doing other things, because people look down on being a Christian. But the Jews felt like the worst bondage you could ever be in And I would agree, the worst bondage that you can ever be in is the bondage of sin. You will find yourself in a place where Satan can always attack you, where he's always challenging your desire, your soul's desire, an effort to be free. But you also consider that when you look at sin, and it is the most grievous bondage that you can be found in, if you can recognize that and understand that, then you can also understand that freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the corruption of sin, freedom from its stain, that is the greatest liberty that any man could ever experience. And it's not based upon the circumstances that you find yourself in. We have examples of that. When you look at Joseph, when he was sold by his brothers and then lied upon by Potiphar's wife, he found himself in prison. But yet, you can see in his spirit, he was still free. And so wherever he went, even though he was in prison, you know you're in a right place with God when the prison guard can trust you in such a way that you have the other prisoners doing things that are right, that are being helpful. And they knew that anything good that came out of that prison, Joseph was the cause of it. He was the one leading the others to be involved in it. And it was because he had something within his own spirit that while he was enclosed in those walls, yet he could do things that showed you he was not bound spiritually. You consider, as you look upon them, there are others. When Paul and Silas were in jail and in stocks, yet the spirit was free within them to where they could praise God. And the next thing you know, there's an earthquake that shakes loose all the doors, shakes loose all of the bindings upon the prisoners. And when you really stop and think about that, an earthquake in and of itself, if you have shackles on you and you have a really horrible earthquake, it's not going to shake them shackles off. It will shake you with the shackles. And because the shackles are relative to you or tied to you, in other words, then they will shake like you shake, but they don't come loose. But when Jesus or when God came on the scene, or the angel that was sent, touched all of that, and there they are, and they're free. And none of them chose to run and escape. Consider those Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were free in that being called upon, if you will, to stand out like a real sore thumb. You don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Young men, teenagers. And they said, we're not careful to answer the old king. What they were really trying to say, they wasn't telling him, we don't care what you think. But what they're really letting him know is that we've already made our decision before all of this came to be. Now that it has come to be, it just put us out on the forefront. But we believe our God can deliver us. And even if he does not, we're not going to turn on him. We won't turn and worship your gods. Well, you know that story. He got highly irate. The king said, make the fire 7 times hotter than what it was, and had some of his soldiers grab them and throw them in. And the fire killed the soldiers, but they were walking around in the flames. He threw them in bound, but they were free. No scent of smoke upon them, and they didn't even rush to get out of the fire. You know how we could be, Lord, get me out of this trial like right now. But they were free in it, and they stayed there. until the king said, come on out. And then when he came out, they all inspected them, checked them, sniffed on them, trying to smell them. No scent of smoke, no singed hair. Only thing that was burned off, if you will, was whatever they bound him up with. That's the kind of freedom that God wants us to have. The doctrines of Christ, the commandments, they are there to make you free, not bind you up. You know, a lot of people say, well, you Christians have a lot of do's and don'ts, and some have challenged the saints. Well, y'all require this, and you say that, and you say the other. I heard a man preaching in his little 15-minute message or 30-minute message on the radio today. He was emphasizing and stressing to, I guess, his congregation and all that would hear that you're not supposed to be involved in sexual immorality. And you're supposed to stay spiritually and sexually pure until marriage comes. So you're not supposed to be involved in all of that. And I thought about it, and I thought about how sometimes I've heard people say, well, the saints teach this and the saints teach that. You know, the saints are not the only ones teaching all of this. There may be others who only teach a part of it, but you can find enough of those parts to cover everything the saints teach. Some of them, we're not the only ones that believe in not wearing all this jewelry and makeup and gaudy attire and whatnot. There are other religions that believe the same. And some of them are more strict about it than we are. And so you and I need to stop and consider that this isn't to bind us up. It is to set us free as we go through this life. But it is to set us free to serve God, not to go out and do what I think I want to do. And so when we consider what it truly means to serve God, then we begin to see that yes, there are some conditions when it comes to living for Him. But do you not have conditions to meet to live in this country where you feel like you're free? Can you go do anything you want to do just when you want to do it? No, you can't. You may get by with a lot of things, but may God help us. You can't just go do anything and everything you want. And so when you and I look at what God has to say, you must stop and recognize that His way is best. And we need to consider it. Romans, the 7th chapter. I want to read verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he's showing here that the law that they had in that time taught them what sin was. And it also showed them you are not supposed to do that. We drop down a little further then, the 14th verse. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The problem is in us, in our flesh, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. When I wanted to do something, I couldn't do it. What I hate, that's what I find myself doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That is the cause, that is the source of man's problem. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I follow the law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he recognized there is a conflict there, and I'm not able to just rule it and make it go the way I want it to go. But he didn't stop there. People say, well, I just couldn't help it. I remember we were young people at one point in time. We was working for this one man during the summer. And one of the young men, he was a little bit older than me, about 15 or so. He was walking to the place of work, and he walked by this one place of business. And this one place of business, I would walk by when I would go to school. There was a man there that worked there, and he had his car always parked in this certain place right by the sidewalk. But this particular day, he left some money on the dash, and the window was down. And this young man said he walked by, and he saw that money, and he walked on by because he knew he's not supposed to steal. But he said, it kept calling my name. And he slipped back, and the place of business was such that most of the windows were shaded off, and where the car was parked, there was no windows at all. And of course, he figured, I can get that money and walk on by, and they won't know I have it. And so he took it, but he knew he wasn't supposed to. And see, that's how sin gets us into trouble. But when you consider it, this is not where it stops. And I'm mindful, Brother Clay likes to sometimes refer to the scripture that says that there is the Almighty God and something that he puts within man to cause him to will and to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. And so you and I need to stop and consider that there is something within us where we need to seek God, and then he will put in us that which will cause us to walk right. And now we find ourselves free where we can do what we really are supposed to do. But you also consider, he went on further in that next chapter, and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent him his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law. Many people like to sometimes say, well, that was in the Old Testament. I don't have to do that. But God put something within us in his Spirit to where what was in the Old Testament as far as the principles of living right and obeying God and acknowledging him, we can do that which is in the Old Testament as well as what is in the New Testament. And then I am mindful that many times when people try to look at it that way, you stop and think that if you look at the law under grace, if you look at how Christ expects us to live under grace, it goes beyond what the law required. It goes beyond what the law was able to do. So we really have no excuse. If we're going to live for Christ, then we're going to go beyond what the law requires us to do. And that gets close to us in a lot of ways that sometimes we don't stop to think about. But you consider, if I'm living under grace, and we are in this day and time, then it is to go beyond that. And I'm mindful. I was telling my wife the other day, a long time ago, I had a conversation with somebody, and they said, well, it don't hurt to look, just don't touch. And I told them, and if you look long enough, you're going to be touching. So the real lesson is stop looking, you know, and you do have control of that. But you see how we try to justify things, and it just says we really have not thought this through. And we many times want to serve God ourselves in our own way, so we don't really think through what his word truly says. And we'll say, well, it says this over here, but yes, but what did the rest of the word say? Mm-hmm. Because it all melds together. It all supports, each scripture supports the other scripture. You can't just pick and choose what you want and then go on and live and say, I'm free. It's not going to happen that way. So he's letting us know here that there is no more condemnation. He was made free by the Spirit of the Lord, the salvation that God had brought forth. And so you consider, he's saying that those who live after the Spirit, those who are endeavoring to follow the example of Christ, who want to live the way Christ lived, and yes, you will be tested and contested at times, but there are many who are living the way Christ would require them to live. You and I can do it too. And so we must stop and consider that we have no excuse. Now he says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Many people are looking at it from a human point of view. And so it's gotten to where now they have a term for it. They call it humanism. That man's way of thinking and seeing and trying to weigh it out. And this is the way I see it. And I'm mindful. I remember someone told me when they would have Bible studies sometime, they said, well, if you listen, somebody said, well, I think this. And somebody else says, well, I think that. And then somebody else says, well, I think the other. What did the Spirit of the Lord say? We are all supposed to be governed by one mind, one spirit. That doesn't mean we'll see everything exactly alike, but the mind and the spirit is that I am ever trying to get to what God had to say about the circumstances, not just about what I think or what I want. And so when you and I look upon that, if we really consider here, Paul was showing, and some people say, well, they try to use it to say, well, Paul is showing you can't live free from sin. That's not what he was showing. What he was showing is that when he was under the law, that there were times when he wanted to do good, he couldn't do it. But then he said, once he was under the law of grace, when he walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then he found that the Spirit of life in Christ made him free from the law of sin and death. The law had a certain purpose. It was to teach man what sin is. It didn't just give him the ability altogether to be free from it, but you cannot use that as an excuse, because there were many under the law who, as I've told some of the old folks sometimes, they say, well, back in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them like we had. I'm a little afraid to say that, and here's why. Because back there under the law, some of those people lived, if you will, a better life than some of us do under grace. And so their lives to me are challenged. You want a challenge? Try to live like Joseph did. You want a challenge? Try to live like the Hebrew boys did, like Daniel did, when they were in captivity under circumstances that are not conducive to growing spiritually, and yet they thrived in those circumstances and those situations. And then there's one other thing that I found, and that is that even if the Spirit did not dwell within them, there were many upon whom the Holy Spirit rested upon, and he was able to teach them. You consider when they built the tabernacle, when they built the temple. Can you imagine building a building and not using hammers? And yet they built that temple to where you didn't hear the sound of hammers banging and forcing things into place. Somebody had to be led by the Spirit of God to know how to put all of that together and it not collapse upon people's heads. And so when I consider that he said he put within them to know how to work gold there in the tabernacle to make the different dishes and things that they had there for service of the Lord. He put that within them to know what to do. So you and I need to stop and consider that we don't have to live by carnality. And I'm mindful, I think about it, and it's not something that I'll say while here, but another time I was thinking today about how the Lord told his disciples when they said, Lord, you want us to rain fire and brimstone down on these people? He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. and you consider, Lord, help us to know ourselves and help us to have the Spirit of Christ reigning within us so that we can be free. You consider, too, that he said there is a bad situation here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, you consider in the illustration, and I find that as you read his word, as you study, you will find that the writers of all these different books of the Bible many times had a very, very illustrative way of describing these situations so that you and I can get a hold of them. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had committed some wrong, you name it, and let's say that the judge made a determination that, well, since you did what you did, we're going to tie a dead person's body on you and chain it up and then let you go. What would you think about that kind of punishment? What do you think would happen in that kind of situation? But this is what he's referring to here, that in their time and in other nations' time, they had some pretty horrible ways of dealing with people when they got out of line. And so let's just say in this instance, there are times where if you slay somebody and they determine that you were guilty, then they might take that dead person's body and chain it to you. Now, obviously, after just a very short period of time, that body's going to begin to stink. It's going to begin to decay. But they got a chain to you where you can't get it off. What's eventually going to happen to you is that that decay and corruption is going to affect your own body. And you will end up dying a slow death, a miserable death, as a result of it. And this is the way he described when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the wages of sin, which is death?" Who's going to be able to take that away from me to where it will not slay me in the end? And then he goes on into the next and he says, there's no more condemnation to those who have accepted and embraced the plan of salvation in such a way that they are now walking not after the flesh, not after their desires, not after what they want to do, but they are walking after the Spirit, which means that they are looking at it from a different perspective and a different point of view. And that's a hard thing for sometimes people to get over. Sometimes I tell them, why, I should say this or I should say that. And I said, but you're looking at it from your point of view. Those people are not saved. They got a different perspective. You need to understand that. And so it is, even in this instance, he is letting them know that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and the law was very judgmental. Sometimes I've kind of pondered and thought, maybe we need a little bit of the law today when it comes to dealing with children and whatnot. I don't know what some of these young people and some of these children would think if their parents had the ability to get some of the leaders of the city together and say, well, my child is so hard-headed, so stiff-necked, and just being a pain, and so therefore we just need to get rid of them. So we'll just stone them and we'll get rid of them. And you would say, well, that's too cruel, that's too mean. But see, back in the law, they could do that. And there have been times where parents, even in this day and time, have wanted to do something close to that. But I still remember when my mother told my baby brother, he was the baby of the family, she said, I brought you in here, boy, I'll take you out. I am not scared to go to jail. I will save the police the trouble of killing you. I'll kill you myself. And what he had said to her, what she did when she left, went back into the kitchen or wherever, I looked at him and said, you better not do that again. You better take heed of what she was saying and recognize that's not a smart thing to do. Needless to say, he never said what he said to her again after that. I don't know if he ever thought it, but he never said it, at least not that I ever heard. So you consider, we are endeavoring to be free. And it leaves us free not to just go do what I want to do. I remember when I was working as a trainee, my first session out in the field, we had this one boss, came in one Monday morning, said he went to church. And he said, I learned something. So I thought, okay, what did he learn? Well, you know that scripture that says where grace, or where sin did abound, grace did much more abound? So he took it to mean that since grace much more abounds, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. I can just keep doing what I'm doing, and grace is going to cover me no matter what. And I thought to myself, no, that's not what it means. And I didn't know much about it. That was the first time I'd ever heard him even saying anything about going to church. Much of what I heard before I got there, I would not have pictured him as anybody ready to go to church. But you consider, as you go along this way, what the Lord makes us free to do is to serve and please him. Yeah. And that's the best life that you can ever live. And I find it to be so, because as I've told the home folks, I've told others, some of the people that I grew up with, sometimes got into fights with, some of them became murderers, bank robbers. Some of them killed people and then they were killed. And so when you look at it, you stop to consider those that haven't died, when you see them, like, and maybe this is just a common thing, but sometimes when I see them, like, man, he looks old. Like, life has been rough on him. But I know he's out there doing all those things that you shouldn't be doing, the smoking, the doping, the carousing, and all those things. Bible said the wages of sin is death. And it will slowly kill you, not just catastrophically all the time. So may the Lord help us as we go along the way. And you know, those same people that I was standing there saying, man, they look old. One of them, he told me, said, you still look young. Like, well, I don't see that, but I know one thing, that I'm in better shape than a lot of them. And it's not because I work out every day, because I don't. But you begin to see that living that life of sin takes a toll on people. And following God provides blessings. So may the Lord help us as we go through this life. John, the 11th chapter. This is going to be somewhat lengthy, but stay with me. Now, a certain man, this is the first verse, was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was their call for him to come. They wanted him to touch Lazarus and heal him. And Jesus heard that he was, what he said, the sickness is not, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So he knew what was going on. And in the sixth verse, it says, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In other words, he did not immediately get up and go see about Lazarus. He delayed for a bit. 11th verse of this same chapter. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 19 then says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus pointed it out to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. That's what they perceived. That's what they thought she was doing. Then when Mary was come, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. He was touched by what he saw. He is still touched today by what he sees in your life and mine. And said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? In other words, they saw where he had healed the sick. And they thought, if he had been there, then Lazarus would not have died. They thought, well, he could have done something. If he could return sight to the blind, he could have certainly done something for Lazarus. But Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. She was thinking, and you and I might even think, well, why open that up and subject her to this kind of grief again? She's already grieving. She's already sorely hurt. Why, you might say, add insult to the injury? But Jesus had something else in mind, even though she recognized Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. His body is smelling, it's corrupt, it's putrid, it's swelling up. All those kinds of things that happen when someone passes away. But Jesus had something else to say unto her. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Nothing that Jesus did was about himself. It was always about serving his Father. And even when he dealt with other people, he did not point them to himself. He pointed them to God. In every instance that you look in his word, when you see Jesus dealing with the people, he points them to God. And so you consider he's giving us an example so that we know where we ought to turn as we go on through this life. And then he expresses here, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. We serve a God who has provided a plan of salvation. And it does not matter what we have been called in. You know, I've thought about it from time to time. You have some people that have committed some pretty horrible crimes, serial killers and all kinds of, things that they have done. I remember a young man when I was a senior in high school. This young man was a sophomore, 15 years old. And they caught him because he had become a serial rapist at the age of 15. And they finally caught him and put him in prison because they tried him as an adult. By the time he was like 22, he was dead. Something happened there in prison, somebody killed him. But you know, as you go through this life, we have a plan of salvation that God has provided to set us free. Even as it's said here, that he was caught up, he had passed away, his body was decayed, it was stinking, and it is that way, especially with so many people in the world today, where they have been caught up in the things of this world, to where they have a certain reputation, where when somebody mentions their name to you, you can kind of curl your nose up like, oh yeah, I knew about them. You're essentially saying their life stinks. You're essentially saying that there's no good there. And yet, this plan of salvation can save them in such a way where God can speak for them and say, loose them and let them go. And God can bless them and help them to where they can live a life just like the apostle did. When the Lord began to deal with him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What do you want me to do? And he told him, you just go right on into that town he was going to, send somebody to tell you what to do. And he humbled himself to that. And he allowed this. Here's a man, if I could put it in today's terms as best as I can describe it, here's a man who had a PhD concerning what the law of Moses said. And now he is laying all of that aside, and he is letting an uncertified teacher come and teach him about the things of God, and he is embracing and learning those things. That's a pretty difficult thing for mankind to do. You have some that even in this day and time, they feel like, I know just as much as the preacher know. I know just as much as the Sunday school teacher know. And you really know what you know. You understand me? And I had somebody ask me about something. I said, I wouldn't recommend that. I wouldn't do that. And they tried to challenge me about it. And when you stop to consider, I didn't argue with them. I just said, you asked me, and I said, I wouldn't do that. Well, I guess they finally backed off. But you know, I have seen some things, and you and I need to understand and recognize that because you are free in this country, you can go to school and learn a lot, can you not? And you can take on certain occupation, and you can look at what you desire to do, and you can go after it, and nobody's going to hardly stop you. They may not encourage you, but they won't necessarily stop you. I remember I saw a man I knew. He was a few years older than me, and just graduated from high school and waiting for the fall to come that August, and they're going to start at Wichita State University. And he saw me at a grocery store, and he said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to go to Wichita State. Well, what are you going to take? I said, I'm going into engineering. He said, that's going to be awful hard. You sure you can make it? And I said, well, it's going to be like this. Either they're going to give me a degree or they're going to flunk me. But that's what I'm going for. And I had others at different times say, well, why don't you just change major, make something easier? It's not what I wanted. And it wasn't always easy either. I still remember one of my high school classmates, he was in computer science. We were sitting in the basement of the library right next to each other. He was studying and doing his homework. I'm trying to study and do mine. I was so frustrated, I threw the pencil up behind my head and said, I quit. And he never even looked up, never even stopped writing. He just said, no, you don't. He just kept on doing what he was doing. And I took a couple of breaths, and I turned around and reached and got the pencil off the floor. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And I went back to trying to beat my head against the wall, trying to figure out some of them problems so I could get my homework done and turn it in But you know, as you go along this way, you have an opportunity to learn. And sometimes people may not be that supportive, but they can't stop you from going to it. Spiritually speaking, you have an opportunity to learn about Christ, to learn about God, to learn about the Holy Spirit, to embrace this salvation where it can possess you and you can live a free life in God to where you can be pleasing in His sight. You can be a blessing unto others as you go through this life. You can extend wisdom and knowledge to others when they will listen. You can pray for others and carry burdens for them instead of trying to dump it all on the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. You can be a help in a different way, but you have to pursue this opportunity. And yes, Satan will tell you that you cannot do it. He'll send other people and he'll tell you, you're not what you think you are. They'll send other people your way to try to put stumbling blocks in your road. Some will even try to tempt you on purpose to get you to not follow the things of God. But you don't have to stop. I'm still mindful. I can laugh about it now, but I remember when I first started working at DWP and I got on this one particular crew. And see, people size you up pretty quick. And so this one man, he was a senior lineman on the crew, and he somehow realized that I didn't do no cursing. So he told me, he says, before you get off of this crew, we're going to have you cursing like the rest of them. And I just kind of half smirked and grinned and thought, he don't know me, do we? And he was working with me. And so there was around waiting to see if you was going to slip up and say something. And I remember they did something one day trying to, you might say, get my goat. They was being playful about it. And I kind of like, and he said, see there, you're going to say it. And I was going to say, you guys need to, I was going to say. But he thought he had me. Well, okay, he's about to curse. Well, I got off his crew and spent several years working in the power plant. And they don't want them that can say they ever heard that. And so you go through this life, they don't realize there's something else working within it. And you and I, if we allow it, it will free us to where we can pursue things in God and we can begin to grow in His grace. We can begin to see that this is real. It is a dynamic thing. You know, some people, they think when they read the Bible, it's just a whole bunch of words written down on some paper. And I've been telling the home folks, y'all heard Brother Don last night, need to read. Don't just hold it, get a hold of it. And I had told them that Sister Gladys Williams Doolittle, she told us when she was my Sunday school teacher in Wichita, and she said, anybody that's saved needs to read the Bible through at least one time from Genesis to Revelation. I've had some tell me, well, there's some dry and some boring parts in there. When you start talking about this one, that one, and that one, you got that one. They don't want all that family tree stuff. But you need to understand that it was written in a way because it meant something to the people back then. And even if you look at the four Gospels, each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to a certain group of people. And it was written in a certain way to reach them. So when you see Matthew, you can see that it covers some of the chronology of Christ. But that was a big thing to the Jews to find out. Where did you come from and how did you get here and who's your lineage? And it meant something to them. So Matthew wrote it in a way that it could appeal to them and draw them so they could see this is where the lineage is. This is what you are a part of. And then you can look at some of the others, and they were written to appeal to Gentiles, and to the Romans was written to appeal to the Romans, to reach out to them because they knew what those people were like. And it's all there for you and I to feed upon. And so I've told some, yes, when you get to the places in Leviticus and here and there, and it says this begat that one and that one begat that one, and you can try to rush right through it and all, but it was written for a certain reason that way. Just read it and consume it and recognize that this is all a part of God's word. As boring as it might seem to be, it was inspired by the Spirit, and he inspired men to write all of this. And so we need to take heed to it as we go along the way if we really want to be free in God. You consider the last scripture there in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. What did he say when he was prophesying? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to preach good tidings unto them that are willing to listen, willing to accept, willing to embrace, willing to try to understand what is going on there. And he says he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those that have met things in life that have left them crushed. His Spirit has sent him to bind them up, to cause them to be healed as they go through this life. And said to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified. That when people are able to see what God has worked in your life and mine, when he's able to see how God has delivered and made a change in a person's life, then God is glorified, because it is certainly not us. All them self-help books that people have written, that you can read this and help yourself, they will not help you like the plan of salvation, because they're just men's words written on some paper. This is God's word. And as I told one sister, she said, well, I've been reading my Bible. And she said, I found out that when I start reading about a certain thing going on, she said, then it makes me think of something else. And now I want to go over there and look at that and read that. And then think I'm going over here and read some more. And I said, yes. Now you begin to find out that this is not just words on a page, but it is alive and a dynamic document that God has sent. And there is life in it. And it will pique your interest. It will stir up your curiosity. And it will cause you to want to be like who you see and read about in his word. And not only will it cause you to want to be that, but he enables us to be that by his Spirit and by his grace. He sets us free to do that. You know, I remember a person one time said, if my mind can conceive it, I can achieve it. And there was some debate apparently going on, because somebody told them, but that's not always true. And they were like, oh, yes, but it is. They said, no, it's not. They said, I can conceive in my mind that I want to jump as high as Michael Jordan, and I want to be able to shoot like he does. But when it comes to me actually being able to do it, I can't do it. No matter how much I think in my mind that I can do it. And that's true. But when it comes to the things of God, now it's not about me trying to outdo the Apostle Paul and Daniel and all of them, but it is about this one basic premise. And that is that when we embrace the plan of salvation, when we accept God's way, he can free every one of us where we can live a life that is pleasing in his sight. May not ever do all of the miracles that Elijah did or that Elisha did. May not be able to live such a perfect life like Daniel did with all of those different heathen kings, to where none of them could find anything wrong that he ever did while he served them all those 70-something years. And so when you look at all of that, you may not be quite like that, but you can live when you are pure and clean in God's sight, living to be free and please him in what we do and how we praise him, how we live before him each day and every hour as we go along this way. So he has brought this liberty to us, and he has given it unto us. And Satan is going to try to keep you from getting there. But he said, this is the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning that this plan is now coming. And later on, in other places, you see that the angels wanted to look into it. They wanted to understand, how's he going to do this? How's it going to work? But he let them know, this is not for you. It is for them that are coming on long after. That included you and me in this damn time. The angels want to see what you and I are able to live and experience in this damn time and have the kind of victory over Satan that you can have. So you and I have opportunity for we can live for God and we can receive this freedom as we go along in this way. And I remember where I was working once, I was working with this technician, and the secretary came in to ask him some questions. We was working on something, but she come down to the technician shop and she was asking him some questions about some things, and he told her, explained to her whatever it was she was supposed to type up for him, so on. And then she walked out, and he watched her walk out. And he turned and he looked at me and he said, when you see her walk out like that, does it make you want to go, And I said, no. And he said, why not? I said, because that's not mine. That is not mine. She's married to somebody else. See, you don't have to do all that stuff. You don't have to live that way. And even when, as I say, when it comes to the cursing, this same lady, when I got transferred to the downtown office, she had been in the downtown office working there. Something happened to me. Somebody did something. I don't even remember what it was. But they saw it take place. And they saw that I didn't just react to it and blow up and go to cursing and swearing. And she was like, well, you know, her and another man and another person, they was talking about, I'm standing there, I'm the only one not saying anything. They was talking about what they did, whoever this person, what they did and how that wasn't right and so forth and so on. And then she looked at me and she said, well, don't just stand there. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? Well, say something. I was like, say what? And then she threw out a whole bunch of curse words for me to say. And the best answer I could come up with at that moment was, that is not in me. Amen. Can't say that. Have no desire to say it. And so when people don't understand what God can work in the life of a person that is willing to submit to God and open themselves up. And we have some that even in this day and time, they don't want to accept what God has to say. They don't want the minister telling them what to do, how to live, how to dress, all that kind of thing. They don't want any of that. But I'm still mindful that if you read his word, you find out that's what he put them there for. It's pretty plain. You don't have to read between the lines. He said he gave some apostles, some preachers, some teachers, prayer warriors and whatnot. And why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints. But some of them say, I don't want you telling me what to do. Well, what I've seen over time is that when people take that stand, whatever it is they don't want to do, it becomes a point of rebellion. Yes. And the end result is that after a few years, you see them stray on off. And that very thing they said they wasn't going to do, well, it shows its results. And now they're out there doing something else. So may God help us. Freedom is, as some people say, is not free. There is a cost. And it costs you and me. Not money, but it costs us the yielding and the humbling of ourselves to God. And as one sister Ronnie, I believe her, one of her daughters said that she had told them that if you live saved long enough, there's something in God's word going to cut across your brain. And you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to humble to that? Or am I going to bow up and say, I'm not going to do it? But see, at that point, you have the freedom of choice. You have the freedom to say, well, Lord, and I've been in that place where, Lord, okay, that one I got a problem with. So I need to get with you, and Lord, you need to show me something. You need to reveal something to me. I'm not trying to be rebellious. But I don't really like that. And I need to understand from you, Lord, somehow you need to get it to me where I can get a hold of it, that that's the way I need to go, if that's what I need to do. But most times people just say, I'm not going to do it. And that's the end of the discussion. And there's no discussion about, Lord, help me to understand whether this is what you want or not. And then they go off their own way. So may God help us. You are given an opportunity to be free in God. See, if we were over in some of these other countries, we wouldn't have that opportunity. And you would just have to learn to deal with what they are dealing with. But may the Lord help us that while we are free and while we can be free in Him, then we need to take full advantage of the opportunity to live before God in His love, in His freedom. He said, I came to set the captive free. I came to give liberty to them that are bound, to them that are broken up, to them that have no other place to turn. I've come. And now you and I have to be willing to accept. Pray for me.
Oh, why do not we know?